Well, good morning, family. It's great to worship God today. I'm excited about what I get to talk about today. One of my favorite subjects this morning, we're going to be talking about the grace of God. As we start this morning, I'd like to encourage you to have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2. On the YouTube page there, you can also find an outline. You can follow along in that way as well. But we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 talking about the wonderful grace of Jesus. I want to pick up on two words with that song that we often sing, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Two words that I want to emphasize this morning. Of course, the two words are wonderful and grace. Now, think about the word wonderful for a minute. The word wonderful is a word really that kind of defines itself. For something to be wonderful, what we're saying is it is full of wonder. Wonderful. To say something is wonderful is to say that it's amazing. So amazing that we can only attempt to begin to contemplate its awesomeness. We're astonished by it. We're bewildered by it. We're taken back by its greatness. We're shocked by it and surprised by it. So astounded by it that we cannot even believe our own eyes. Yes, that's the wonderful grace of Jesus. No, actually, it's beyond that. Words can actually not catch the essence of how awesome and wonderful this grace is. But words are all that we have, so words are what we're going to use this morning as we attempt to appreciate the wonder of God's grace. Now, as we think about the wonderful grace of Jesus this morning, what I'm going to do, even though we struggle trying to find the words to describe grace, I'm going to be using three words in the sermon this morning. We're going to be talking about the action of grace, the attributes of grace, and the acceptance of God's grace. Truly, grace is one of the most significant themes in all of the Bible. And yet, tragically, very few people have even come close to fully understanding God's wonderful grace. Instead, many people have actually a very fuzzy view of God's grace, or even sometimes a distorted view of what God's grace really is. Why is God's grace so wonderful, and what does Ephesians chapter 2 in our Bibles say about the important blessing of God's wonderful grace? Well, that's what we're going to be considering this morning, so let's take a look this morning. We're first of all going to be talking about the action of God's grace. The word grace right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as we look at the action of grace, the word grace does not even appear in the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, but the idea permeates the text. We are first reminded of who we are without God's grace. And what he makes clear here in the opening verses is that we are sinners without the grace of God. Without grace, we are dead in sins. Look what it says here. He says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." He goes on to say some more things, but here what we're seeing is a picture of what we look like, who we are, without God's wonderful grace. We are dead in sin, he says there. We are ones who were walking according to the course of this world, a course, by the way, leading to hell. We are ones, it says here, who are bowing down to the prince of the power of the air, the devil himself. We are ones who are conducting ourselves according to the lusts of the flesh, not God's desires, not God's plan for our lives, not the good that he would have us do. And then at the end of verse 3, which I don't have on the screen right here, it says that we are children of wrath, not children of God, not children of love, not children of grace, but we are children of wrath. That is to say that we are anger prone and we are subject to God's wrath. We are destined for hell. Have you ever stopped to think, maybe lately, have you stopped to think about how wonderful God's grace is, what condition you would be in, who you are without the grace of God. You need to remind yourself how wonderful it is very often in your life. You are a sinner without grace, and you're destined for the worst kind of existence imaginable, the eternal anguish of your soul in hell. That's what's very clear from these verses right here. So the question then comes, what did God do then to change our situation? We could sum it up in one word, the word grace. But let's look at the text, and let's consider what God did to bring this grace to us, to change our sinful condition. What I want to talk about now is the state that we are in without grace. We are a people, as we've seen already so far, who need a lot of help. We've got a sin issue, okay? The state that we're in here is quite graphic. He describes the state that we're in, and he says that it is simply this: we are dead. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. We are dead. It doesn't say that we're sick or that we're crippled or that we're injured or slightly wounded. He says we are dead. You see, sin doesn't injure us. It doesn't just weaken us. It kills us. It is a virus that has a 100% fatality rate. And there's no hope for a vaccine outside of God's grace. We are beyond human help, and only grace is going to save us. Without God's grace, we are dead, we are disobedient, and we are doomed. We see that in the first two verses, really verses 1 through 3. And so what was the action then that God took with his grace? The saving result of God's grace. That's what we want to talk about now. What did God do? Well, very simply, it says there that he made us alive. Did you see that? He says, you he made alive. I often poke fun at times of the King James Version, but I like in the old King James Version, the word that's used here is not the word made alive. It is the word quickened. He quickened us. That's a beautiful word. It means it's there to say that he made us alive again. He brought us back to life. He quickened us. Grace is God's power to save us and to give us life. Christian, that's a wonderful testimony that you have given to you by God, the testimony God has given to you through his grace. Now, maybe you might be saying, well, testimony, not real familiar with that word. You, with God's grace, you have a testimony. I want to show you the words of the Apostle Paul as he describes this testimony of grace in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. This is what Paul, how he says it. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And he goes on to say, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own grace. And then he says, this grace was given to us and has brought us life and immortality. Now, let's think about what Paul is saying here. He is saying that grace has brought something beautiful to us. Not only has it brought life in this life, it's brought immortality, that is, it has brought eternal life as well. Grace is so wonderful because it gives us life now and then life to come with God in eternity. Now, here's some other things that we could say about grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that grace has saved us from sin. It says that grace appeared bringing salvation, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 says that grace causes us to live right, that it teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously in this present age. Boy, what a game changer grace is. Another verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that grace gives us a song. It says we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. Grace simply makes us alive. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. That's the action of this wonderful grace. So now we've talked about the action of this grace. The second point I'd like for us to consider this morning is the attributes of this grace. The biggest blessing that we get from grace is being made alive, being saved from our sins. But we also receive other blessings that I'm going to call attributes of God's grace. Here are the three things we'll consider: love, mercy, and kindness. So let's talk about each of these. First of all, there's the remarkable love that grace brings us. Here it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." A remarkable love. Ephesians 2:4 calls it his great love with which he has loved us. Never confuse God's love with ordinary love. His love is great. His love is wonderful. His love is beyond our ability to comprehend or to explain to someone else. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love is a so love. And Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3 that people, he prayed that people would comprehend the full dimensions of God's love, the width of God's love, the heights of God's love, the length of God's love, the depth of God's love. Paul says, I pray that you would comprehend this love. And then ironically, he then says, after praying that they would understand that love, in Ephesians 3:19, he says that God's love surpasses knowledge. You might say from Paul, that's sort of an unanswerable prayer. I want you to know the full dimensions of God's love, but hey, listen, God's love surpasses all knowledge. But God's love is great because of the objects of his love. Who are the objects? That's us, sinners. That's really what makes God's love great, because as sinners, you see, we are unlovable. We don't deserve God's love. That's why we call it grace. But his love is the greatest because the Bible says that he himself is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. No one knows how to love the way that God loves. And we only love with an ordinary love, and every once in a while we love with an extraordinary love, only because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that he demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is a remarkable love with which he loves us. And then in addition to his remarkable love, in Ephesians chapter 2, there's also his rich mercy. God's loving actions toward us are not just an act of the will on his part. It's not just a choice that he makes void of any feelings. His love involves emotions in the form of his pity, his compassion, his forgiveness, his mercy. Psalm 103 says that his mercy is great toward us, and that he has pity on us, not punishing us as our sins deserve. Because of our sins, we deserve to be punished, and he gives us a mercy that is really not in keeping with who we are as sinners. He is merciful toward us. And yes, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then in parentheses, it says, by grace you have been saved. You know, it's been rightly said that mercy is grace's twin sister. And what we mean by that is that it is by grace that God gives us what we don't deserve, which is heaven. And it is by God's mercy that he doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is hell. And so, yes, God is rich in mercy, rich, a remarkable love, a rich mercy. And then we also see here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, we read about a robust kindness that God showers upon us. And so while God's mercy is God's emotion, God's kindness is God's action. God's grace was acted out in the kindness of his Son, Jesus Christ. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. The concrete kindness of the cross, which, as it says in verse 7, is yet to be shown again in the ages to come. That is to say, when Christ comes again. It was shown in Calvary's cross. It is shown in your life each and every moment. When God forgives you, he's extending kindness toward you in the form of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we have through him. And then in eternity, when Christ appears again, we'll see that amazing kindness once again, that robust kind of kindness. And so the question now is, how do I get in on this grace, this wonderful grace of Jesus? And so for our third point this morning, I want to talk about the acceptance of grace. And that discussion begins in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 8 and on through to verse 10, where Paul here talks about the acceptance of God's grace. How do I accept this grace? Well, accepting God's grace is a discussion that takes place within the framework of faith and works. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, there's, in essence, a tennis match going on. As the ball goes from one side of the court over into faith, and then it goes to the other side over into works, and then back again to faith and works and faith and works. We see that in verses 8 through 10. And the referee in this tennis match is grace. And grace declares that faith is the winner. Works? No. Faith is the winner. Faith is the victory. But even as I say that, it doesn't stop works then from still playing a part in this game. So let me explain. Now, first of all, in verse 8, we see the cooperation between grace and faith. It says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." So let's think about that for a minute. Salvation is a gift from God, a gift given by God's grace. That is his part, grace. But a gift is never forced on anyone. And the way the gift is received is by what the Bible calls faith. You've been saved by grace, it says, through faith. So we come to God with faith. You see, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we must seek him, and the way to do that and to receive that grace is by faith. We come to him believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of the ones who seek him. And our faith is rewarded by God's grace. Now, I'm not saying it's earned by God's grace. I'm not saying we earn God's grace, but our faith is rewarded by grace, not earned by our faith. The faith, though, that saves us, really itself, is a work of God. Something that he does. Something that we allow him to produce within us. As we see, by the way, in John chapter 6 and verse 29, where Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." He sent his son. He wants you to believe in him. And when you place your faith in him, when you believe in Jesus, that is actually a work of God. That's not your work. He produced it. He built it in you. And you gave yourself over to it. You chose to believe in his son. But it is a work that was produced by God. Now, true faith, as we talk about saving faith, true faith is a faith that receives the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. But it also says that we receive salvation through faith, through receiving the word. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached for the very first time, the audience there, some in the audience that accepted the word, it says that they received the word in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. They received the word by being baptized. They, of course, believed in Jesus. But those who gladly received the word were baptized. And it says that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. How did the folks in Acts chapter 2 receive the word? Well, first of all, they heard the word. They heard the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. When they heard that gospel, it says in chapter 2 of Acts verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart. That means that they were convicted. They had a belief in that word, a belief in that Jesus, a belief in that gospel. They had faith. They believed. But they knew there was more, because once they believed, it says in Acts 2:37, that they then asked, what shall we do? They wanted to be saved. So after a belief, the next phase of that, or the next part of that faith that saves, is they were told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, and then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they then did that. They received the word. It says in Acts 2:41, they gladly received that word. And the final thing that took place that proved they received the word is they were baptized. 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 47. Now, I want to say something about baptism. You know, some would say, well, wait a minute, isn't baptism a work? Well, we already said that faith is a work, but it's not my work. It's the work of God. Is baptism my work, or is it God's work? Well, let me answer with Scripture. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, it calls baptism the working of God, or as in the King James, the operation of God. But it is the work of God. It is the working of God. It's not something we're doing. In fact, that's why God designed baptism to be with a baptizer in the water. It's being done to you. You're submitting to the work. He's doing the work. He's washing away your sins. He's saving you and putting you into the family of God, but it is his work, not yours. In fact, that's why I like in the New King James Version in Acts 2:38, when Peter says, he says, repent, and then he says, and let every one of you be baptized. He didn't say baptize yourself or, you need to be baptized. He said, let everyone, you're submitting to it. You're submitting to the work of God. And so, again, this is how we have a faith that saves us, because we are saved by grace through faith. We believe in Jesus, repent, and we're baptized. Our sins are washed away. We receive the gift of salvation, which is by grace. And so when we add this kind of faith then to God's grace, then we are saved by grace through faith. We are saved and we receive the gift of salvation. Now I want to talk in the next part of this text here about the concept of grace without works. I'm going to do this quickly because I think we all get this already. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, as you'll see there, it unquestionably sets forth the teaching that our works do not make us deserving of God's grace. I don't think it's necessary to convince people of that today. We just need to be reminded that without God's grace, not a single work we can do would put us in a right standing with God. The concept of grace without works is quite clear. But even though our works are nothing to boast about, as it says in verse 9, even though those works do not make us deserving of God's grace, the Bible does not teach that God's grace is not deserving of our works. And so that's really, I think, the point of verse 10, is that when we take hold of this amazing grace, and when we're saved by it, it then results in the continuance of works because of that grace. The grace that saved us through our faith will continue to produce good works in us. This really, I think, is the point of verse 10 and lets us know that the grace that created us new in Christ Jesus was for the purpose of good works. We are still saved by grace apart from our works, but grace will prompt us to fulfill the purpose for which God recreated us in Christ Jesus. How wonderful that amazing grace is. How amazing is it? Let me see it in your life then, by you being the workmanship that God created you to be, and it results then in good works. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian saints in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because, verse 13, it is God who is working in you. Did you catch the in out there? Work out, you're not working for, you're working out the implications of your salvation with fear and trembling because why? Because God has worked in you to desire and to do his good will. That's right there in Ephesians or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. So we're simply working out what God has worked in. Now I'm going to close the lesson this morning in really a very concise fashion by reading a passage out of the book of Titus. So I want you to follow along with me because I believe that as we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 10, I think that Titus chapter 3 verses 3 through 7 is a real good parallel to this passage in Ephesians 2. Watch the similarity here. He says in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, we also were once foolish. Now, this is the first couple of verses of Ephesians 2. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, that's a big but here, when the kindness, we saw that word in Ephesians 2, the kindness and the love, we saw that word, of God, our Savior, appeared toward man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, we saw that word in Ephesians 2, you see that, kindness, love, mercy, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 7, we then were justified by his grace according to the hope of eternal life. There's our word grace. And before grace, you saw the words mercy and love and kindness. And before that, you saw the terrible predicament that we were in. We were foolish. We were disobedient, deceived. But grace changed everything. And so as we close this morning, have you accepted this wonderful grace of Jesus? Have you turned your life to Jesus Christ, that you accepted that kindness he extended toward you through the cross so that you could be saved, coming to him with faith, a faith that says, I'm willing to change, turn my life over to you, repent of my sins, I want to kill that old man and be born again through the act of baptism, and then that grace comes in as a gift. It's nothing you earn, nothing you deserve, but given as a gift by God. That saves us. How wonderful that grace is. Yeah, again, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we were all once foolish, admit it. We were disobedient. We were deceived. But when this wonderful grace appeared, now it is time for us to be washed. It is time for us to be renewed. It is time for us to be justified by his grace, the wonderful grace of Jesus. I hope this word has been encouraging to you this morning, and I hope that if you're in need of this grace as it relates to your relationship with God, that you're not a child of God and you want to be born again, that you will call upon us at the Southwest Church of Christ, call our elders or ministers or deacons or any, just call the church office. We'll be glad to sit down with you and look at God's word together and talk some more about this wonderful grace of Jesus. If you're a child of God that has slipped away and you need to come back to the Lord, and we can pray with you about that. Again, we ask you to call upon us. Thank you for worshiping us with us today, and enjoy the wonderful grace of Jesus.